We're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 23 and beginning at verse 26. Now, over this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to explore a little bit the idea of forgiveness. I say explore because forgiveness is a big theme, and there's lots of aspects to that. And if it's something you've ever had to face and wrestle with, you'll know that it's not simple. And so hopefully just these next two Sundays will be helpful blocks in our understanding of how we receive forgiveness from God and how we're to show forgiveness to others. That'll be from two quite different passages. This morning we're going to look at a saying of Jesus on the cross, and next Sunday then we'll look at a parable of the Lord Jesus. So let's read from Luke chapter 23 and beginning at verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, that is Jesus, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." So, Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp the truths of these words, of what are ours because of the Lord Jesus, and of how we are to live in the light of them. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. People have long been fascinated with the last words of the rich and famous. Apparently, Elvis Presley's last words to the audience of his final concert were, "I hope I haven't disappointed you." Reflecting on his life's work, Leonardo da Vinci said, "I have offended both God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality that it should have." It's hard to believe that those who have such great abilities that were recognized by so many could be left feeling that they had achieved so little. Now, the Gospels contain some of the last words of the Lord Jesus. But rather than finding those words to be filled with remorse and regret and uncertainty, many of the last words of Jesus are filled with confidence, purpose, and certainty. There are seven of those sayings in total, of those moments on the cross, and the passage that we just read contains the first of those. We find it in verse 34, a prayer of Jesus where he simply says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." A plot to kill Jesus has been brewing for some time. The Jewish religious leaders cannot get rid of Jesus quickly enough. Jesus has been put on trial, falsely accused, and condemned to death, even though he has not been found guilty of any crime. And here he is, rather than longing for his own vindication, praying for the people responsible for his death. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." What we witness here is, first of all, the fulfillment of prophecy. Much of the life of Jesus has been foretold and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The prophets had spoken of the place and the manner of his birth. But much more than that, the Old Testament had spoken graphically about the nature of his death. Earlier in our service, we'd read from Isaiah chapter 53, and we heard of one who would suffer in the place of others and be cut off from the land of the living. And in the very last verse that we read of that chapter, we read, "He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors." Now, perhaps at some point you've been numbered with the transgressors. A couple of your classmates at school do something that they weren't supposed to, and instead of owning up to it, well, you know what happens? The whole class gets into trouble and gets punished for the wrong that was done. Although you were innocent, you were numbered with the transgressors, treated as one who had done the wrong, even though you had done nothing wrong. Now that's what Isaiah is saying about Jesus here. He was numbered with the transgressors. Though he had done nothing wrong, he is treated as a criminal. Though he is completely innocent, he is treated as though he were guilty. Luke records it here in verses 32 and 33. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Now, as the Gospels recount the trials of Jesus, they point out over and over and over again that Jesus is innocent of any crime. Remember Pilate's wife urging him, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man." Pilate tells Jesus' accusers, "You've brought this man as one who was inciting people to rebellion, but I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for the charges against him, and neither has Herod." Pilate finally washes his hands in front of the crowd who continue to call for his crucifixion, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood." Yet here Jesus is numbered with the transgressors. Now anyone should be able to see that this is the greatest injustice. And yet it is the very reason that Jesus has come into the world, to die in the place of sinners, to take the judgment that we deserve, to die in our place, to be numbered with the transgressors. But if all that we can see is the injustice of the crucifixion, we have yet to understand the Christian message. The good news is this very injustice. Jesus is numbered with the transgressors. Jesus takes the place of sinners so that you and I can be forgiven. But he's not only numbered with the transgressors, we see him here interceding for the transgressors. If we go back to that verse in Isaiah again, he continues, "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, to intercede is to go between, to plead on somebody else's behalf, as a lawyer would argue his client's case before a judge. And isn't that what Jesus is doing here upon the cross as he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing"? He is interceding for the transgressors. In fact, his death is the very foundation on which that request can be made. Jesus can make this request because he is dying in the place of sinners. He's not asking God to ignore their sin, to turn his back on this injustice, or to pretend that this never happened. No, he's interceding for the transgressors. He's pleading for the forgiveness of sinners. And he can make this request because he is taking their place. He's taking the judgment that they deserve. He's taking the judgment that you and I deserve. Now, it's only when we grasp that that we have understood the gospel message. That we can say, as the Apostle Paul did, and describe Jesus as the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul had come to understand the death that Jesus died upon the cross was the death that he deserved. He was the one who should be abandoned by God and rejected. Not Jesus. But the Son of God loved him and gave himself for him. Jesus is numbered with the transgressors, and he intercedes for the transgressors. You see, these words of Jesus on the cross hold out to us the possibility of forgiveness. Now, perhaps you have messed up so badly that you've asked this question: how could God possibly forgive this? Maybe it's because of the gravity of the sin that you've committed. It is simply too big for God to forgive. Maybe it's because of the frequency of the sins you've committed. You've struggled in the same area for years, for too many years, and you've just fallen into the same sin again. It is too many for God to forgive. But these gracious words of Jesus on the cross point to the possibility of forgiveness. No matter how big, no matter how many. After all, what sin could be greater than putting to death the eternal Son of God who had come in human form? John MacArthur writes, "The sin they were guilty of was so unbelievably horrific that if these people had not actually heard him pray for their forgiveness, they might have assumed their sin was unforgivable. They might have assumed their sin was unforgivable. It is too big. After all, what sin could be greater than this? What the Apostle Paul calls elsewhere, crucifying the Lord of glory." You see, if there's possibility that this sin can be forgiven, then there is no sin too big and no sins too many that the death of Jesus cannot pay for and the forgiveness of God cannot cover. Now, of course, they do not know what they are doing. Jesus puts this sin of the crucifixion in the category of sins of ignorance. He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, exactly who Jesus is referring to isn't very clear. Does he mean the soldiers who have nailed him to the cross? Is he referring to the crowd who have called for his crucifixion? Is he talking about the Roman authorities who have sanctioned his execution? Could he even mean the Jewish religious leaders who have plotted his death? Well, the Apostle Paul seems to take the broadest and the most generous of those interpretations when he writes in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, "None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had really understood who Jesus was, none of the rulers would have sanctioned his death. Not the Jewish religious leaders, nor the Roman authorities. Pilate would not have handed him over, and the soldiers would have not have nailed him to the cross, not one of them. They wouldn't have dared to plot the death of the creator of the world, to seek to destroy the one who is immortal and eternal, to pass judgment on the one who had the right to pass judgment on every person who has ever lived. If only they had grasped who Jesus was, they would not have dared to put a finger on him. But they did not understand. This was a sin of ignorance. But sins of ignorance still make us guilty. That's clear from the very fact that Jesus prays for their forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't needed where someone hasn't done wrong. It's their guilt that requires forgiveness. But you know that already if you've tried to plead your case with the guard who has pulled you in at the side of the road for speeding. Do you know what speed you were doing? The guard asks. Well, no, I thought I was doing the right speed. Didn't you see the 50-kilometer-an-hour sign as you entered into the village? Well, sorry, officer, I didn't see the sign. He starts to take down your details. Your ignorance doesn't free you of your guilt. Your ignorance isn't going to protect you from those 3 penalty points and that now €160 fine. And it's the same in all kinds of areas, whether it's paying your income tax or not putting money in the parking meter. Your ignorance does not free you from your guilt. A fine must be paid whether you know you're breaking the law or not. You see, that's because we're expected to know the law and to obey it. If you're driving on the roads, there's an expectation that you know the rules of the road and that you obey them. It's your responsibility to know them. You should know better, and ignorance is no excuse. Well, the same is true here. Jesus has spent 3 years in public life, teaching vast crowds of people, healing the sick, demonstrating his power over nature. He's clearly identified himself as the promised Messiah. For anyone who wants to know the truth about Jesus, there has been more than enough evidence. I didn't know just doesn't cut it. Ignorance is no excuse. Now, perhaps there are some here this morning who've had a very casual approach to Jesus. Jesus' identity isn't something that you've really thought too much about. And if you're honest, you're quite content in your ignorance. And perhaps your hope is that somehow, if it's needed, your ignorance will save you. Sorry, officer, has maybe worked for you before. But it does not work, and it will not work with God. Because sins of ignorance still make us guilty. Now, perhaps the words of Jesus are still leaving you with a whole range of puzzling questions. How, after all, was Jesus' prayer answered? And what exactly is Jesus praying for? And if Jesus is God, doesn't Jesus have the authority to forgive sins? Hasn't he declared other people to be forgiven, like the lame man whose friends brought him to Jesus, or the woman who was caught in adultery? If Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, why is he praying to his heavenly Father to forgive them? Well, you see, the answer to Jesus' prayer is not by an indiscriminate pardon. We might think that this sounds like that, that that's what's happening here. As though Jesus is granting a pardon to anyone who is involved in any way with his crucifixion. It might appear to us that Jesus is throwing out pardons as freely as Donald Trump in the final week of his presidency. But that's not the case at all. Because Jesus has just been warning of a coming judgment. Jesus has told the mourning women that instead of weeping for him, they would be better to weep for themselves and for their children. In fact, the coming judgment will be so severe that mothers will wish that they had never had children, and grown men in fear will long that the mountains would fall on them and cover them. This is no indiscriminate pardon where everyone escapes judgment. Rather, Jesus is doing the very thing that he taught his followers to do. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus isn't like that long line of disgraced politicians who set standards for the average member of the public and then feels free to disregard those standards themselves. No, Jesus lives out what he has taught. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, it is a difficult thing to pray for those who have hurt you. It is not easy to wish good for someone who has caused you harm. And left to ourselves, the truth is that we want just the opposite. We think bad things should happen to the person that has hurt us. And rather than praying for them, we would call down curses from heaven if we could. But the Christian is to leave judgment with God. You see, however much someone has sinned against you, their sin is primarily against God. However much someone has hurt you, first and foremost, they have disregarded the commands of God. However much someone has caused you harm, they have first rebelled against their loving Creator. And the offense against you, no matter how great, pales into insignificance in comparison to their offense against God. If anyone has a right to demand justice, surely it is the one who hangs here upon the cross. Yet here is Jesus, God the Son, come in the frailty of human flesh, and he speaks these words, not, if you like, as the eternal Son of God who has the authority to forgive sins, but as a human being, like you and I, praying for those who are persecuting him, loving even his enemies. You see, here in the dying hours of Jesus' life, we see in front of us the perfect human being. What you and I are meant to be. Praying that his Father in heaven would forgive those who have treated him so terribly. I'm sure we've all heard a saying, in fact we might have quoted it at times, to err is human, to forgive divine. Maybe we think that gets us off the hook. But as human beings, made in the image of God, to be like God, here we see Jesus in his perfect humanity, praying for those who are persecuting him. just as he has taught us to do. You see, the answer to Jesus' prayer doesn't come by indiscriminate pardon, but through the gospel message. The answer to Jesus' prayer begins some weeks later. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up in front of a large crowd and declares Jesus to be both Lord and Messiah. He tells the many Jews who have gathered for the festival that God has shown Jesus to be who he claimed to be by miracles, wonders, and signs. But that they, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He tells of the resurrection, of Jesus' return to heaven, and how Jesus will one day come from heaven to silence all of his enemies. The crowd are moved in their hearts and ask, "What shall we do?" And Peter's response couldn't be any clearer. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Here's the answer to Jesus' prayer. The answer comes through the gospel message that every person who turns from their sin and trusts only in Jesus receives the forgiveness of sins. Every sin, no matter how big, no matter how many. Why? Because the only truly innocent person who ever lived was numbered with the transgressors and made intercession for the transgressors. The sinless one took our place so that we who trust in Jesus might know the forgiveness of God. And it was that for that very reason that Jesus commissioned his disciples to declare this same message, the message of forgiveness that comes through the cross of Jesus. And it's for that very reason that God has placed his people in this town. It's the very reason that this church exists. It is the reason why every gospel church exists, to bear witness to the forgiveness of sins that we have received in Jesus, and to declare the same promise of forgiveness to everyone who will put their trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have found in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that that forgiveness is complete and full forgiveness for all of our sins, no matter how big, no matter how many. And Father, we thank you that forgiveness is extended to us because Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, because he took our place and the judgment that we deserved. And so, Father, we pray that we would first of all revel in and rejoice in the forgiveness that is ours in your Son, the Lord Jesus. But, Father, too, we pray that we would be challenged this morning by what we see in Jesus, the perfect human being, hanging upon that cross. And rather than seeking his own vindication, praying for those who have plotted to kill him and put him to death. Oh, Father, may you grant us the strength to respond in similar ways to those who have hurt us or harmed us, and where we are finding that too hard and too difficult, we pray that we would simply look to you in faith, knowing that you grant the strength by your Spirit to extend to others the forgiveness that we found in the Lord Jesus. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.
Amen.